I've been wondering when the Lord was going to want me to talk to you all about the subject matter for today. This is a serious message today. Does everybody have pen and paper? This is a sermon, and you know, no matter what, I'm probably going to get excited somewhere along the way and wear my voice out. But the subject matter for today, one could easily say, is more apropos for a Bible study. So are you ready to learn? Are you ready to learn today? Yeah. Amen. God wants you to know a couple of things. Now, I'm just going to tell you now, I'm going to say what I need to say, but it's going to be distilled really into two key things that I want you to walk away with. First of all, know who you are. Do you know who you are? Do you know why you're here? Do you know who you belong to? If you don't know who you are, somebody is going to fill in that gap. Somebody is going to tell you who you are or whose you are. Somebody that doesn't mean you any good is going to tell you what you can't do, what you can't be, what your flaws are. And they're going to define success for you, or they'll define beauty for you. They will define you if you don't know who you are. Many people's entire lives and relationships are ruined or at least marred by the fact that they've got a recording going on in the back of their head because somebody in their formative stages said that they were not going to become anything, said that they were not beautiful, said that they were not good enough. And God wants you to understand clearly today, you are thoughtfully, intentionally crafted into who you are by him and for him. Know who you are. Know who you are. So that's thing number one. Secondly, and these two won't seem like they match at all, but today is the day to cover it. We are coming toward the end times. We are in the end. I'm not telling you I know the date of anything, but there's something that I also want you to know today, and we're going to go to the scriptures to pull it out. When we talk about the end times, everything will revolve around Israel. And not that we want to get too heavy into eschatology and try to focus on the where's and the when's and the who. But what I do want you to know is I want you all to be intelligent about some certain things, because we're moving on from the milk. We get into the meat. We're talking about leadership now, and you need to be stepping up your game in terms of not being passive but being active learners so that you can help somebody else. Amen? And as you look at the news and interpret it, I've mentioned this before, but today we're going to get a little deeper into it. Understand this. Don't get distracted by the noise. It will revolve around Israel. But also know this. Israel cannot, will not have peace. Just understand it. Don't get fooled. They cannot have peace because the Antichrist is the only one that's going to come along and solve the problem. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I want you to be aware, and I want to explain to you today, biblically, why Israel cannot, will not have peace, because it is the necessary precursor for the arrival of the Antichrist. Okay? So two things I want you to walk away with. Knowing who you are, whose you are, not allowing anyone else, particularly those who do not mean you well, because they will do it for you, to define you. know who you are. And Israel cannot, will not have peace until the end. And then it's going to be a false peace. Amen. Now, the way that we're biblically going to deal with this who you are issue can be seen as a bit edgy. A bit edgy. This is one of those sermons where my wife would say, "Oh, Pastor, you going to preach that one?" Yeah, today I'm going to preach that one. But when it comes to who you are, most of us here in this room, if not all of us, come from a background where you are disadvantaged, supposedly. Either you didn't come from a lot of financial means, you were not wealthy, you were not powerful, or your skin color disadvantages you. Your ethnic heritage puts you at a disadvantage in our society. Today is the day to go to the Word and to deal with one issue in particular. And for that, let's go to the Word, the book of Genesis. You ready to learn today? Okay. I hear you. I hear you talking. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Now, we just left chapter 8, and we've learned that about the fall of mankind and how that went down, and we've learned about the flood, and we've learned how to link up with God and give him what he wants and not what we want him to have. We've learned that despite the fact that God realizes that we were marred from the beginning because of our mother and father, Adam and Eve, that when we push through that and still give him what it is he wants, that it's a sweet fragrance in his nostrils, and that he appreciates when we give our gifts to him, when we give ourselves to him. It's a big deal to God, and he took the time out to stop in the Word and express that for us and to us. Amen. So we're here in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. And if you'll go on down to verse 17, we will begin to deal with this first issue. This issue of race. Now, why do I bring that up? And in what vein do I bring it up? Because almost anyone that I know, and I'm just hedging there just a little bit, that has grown up in this society and in most societies in the world that is of a darker skin color, that is brown and darker, has suffered a malady that comes from society, but frankly, first, it comes from within. The inner turmoil, the inner recordings of I'm not good enough, because the world, at least for now, today, says you're less than. But what we're going to do today is we're going to break one more chain for somebody. I don't know who it is. God knows. I tried to talk him out of this today, okay? But he knows whose chains are still locked and in place over this issue. I don't know who it is. But we're going to go ahead and talk about it today. Somebody doesn't think they're good enough. And the reason they don't think it is because it has been systematically, not accidentally, not occasionally, but systematically ingrained in many, many, many generations. Now, all of our fathers and mothers ultimately got here by boat. Amen? Some voluntarily, some not. But what we're going to do today is through the Word, we're going to dispel probably the most dangerous and dastardly myth put out as truth. So how many of you have ever heard of the curse of Ham? The curse of Ham. I see one, two, three, four. You've heard of the curse of Ham. Amen. Amen. I want you to raise them high. I want to get that clear. How many of you have heard of the curse of Ham? Okay, half of you. All right. Well, praise God. So let's go to the word, the book of Genesis, chapter 9 and verse 17. So this is where the flood is over. The waters have receded. God has told us and Noah through the word that he is very happy with Noah. And it's about time for Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. And here we see in verse 17, God is telling Noah about basically the rainbow and his covenant and the fact that he's no longer going to destroy all flesh with a flood. And then we get to verse 18. And what we're going to read here, some of what we'll read today will sound like mere genealogies, but they're not. And these are subject matters that people tend either not to understand, not to study, or afraid to talk about, but not today. Amen. So now, let's start reading at 18, and I'm going to go through to 27, and I'm probably going to stop off somewhere along the way. Verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Okay, so Noah had three sons, and from these three sons and their wives, the entire earth as we know it was populated. And you'll notice the emphasis at the end of this verse, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Ham is the father of Canaan. Deacon, you're looking at me like, I know where you're going, Pastor. I don't know. We'll find out, won't we? So Ham is the father of Canaan. Verse 19. Now these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So everybody in here came from one of these three men. Now they weren't actually in that order. Japheth was the oldest. Shem was the middle. Ham was the youngest. There is a reason why they say Shem first, because the Bible is written from a Jewish perspective. And the Jews, the Semitic people, come from Shem. That's where the Semite comes from. So these three sons are the ones from which the whole world was overspread. And the Bible says in verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now, this is slightly noteworthy in that Noah came from the good line, the Seth line, the Abel line, and not the Cain line. And as you may recall, that lineage, they were shepherds. They herded animals, unlike Cain, who focused on the ground, and the ground was cursed because of what he did. And so it's kind of a big thing that Noah comes out of this flood and begins to be a husbandman. We won't spend a whole lot of time on that, but that's noteworthy. And he drank of the wine, and he became drunk. And he was uncovered or naked there within his tent. Why does that matter? Because in verse 22, we are actually about to read the very event for which many purport that all black people, all dark-skinned or brown people, particularly, let me just go all the way there. It's really not about brown people, by the way. They're really talking about black people. African people are cursed. This is the event. You've heard it. How many of you have heard it? Okay. That's why things are the way they are, because you're cursed, right? Okay. You're getting what you deserve in some senses, some would believe. You should be glad that we don't treat you worse because of what happened here. So in verse 22, Ham, the younger son, the father of Canaan, notice that is mentioned again, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, this is a disrespectful thing to occur. And then he told his two brethren outside. Now, we don't know all the details, and lots of commentators and theologians fill in the blanks. What we do know is that seeing his father that way was a bit problematic. Now, he could have quickly covered his father up, but he went and told two more people, so now three people knew about his father's condition. But then the two older brothers did the right thing. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders, and they walked backward, and they covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not his nakedness. They did the honorable thing for their father. So the stage is set. You have this bad son, Ham, who is indeed the progenitor of dark-skinned people. That is not in doubt. And you have these two more honorable sons, Japheth. Now, I emphasize that bad, okay? There's one event here that wasn't so great, right? And we're going to see what God has to say about it, though. I asked you to raise your hands about what you'd heard, and I knew I'd get a lot of hands because I know what's been put out there. But we're going to see what the Bible actually says. So, they took the garment and they put it over their father, and they preserved his dignity as best they could. And verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew that somehow that his younger son had done unto him. And here is the evidence that those who perpetuate the negative views and the whole curse issue on dark-skinned people use as their justification. We have here in verse 25, and he said, cursed be who? Let me hear you say that. Cursed be who? Uh-huh. And Canaan is who? Ham's son. And Noah's what? Grandson. Now, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, I asked you if you had ever heard of the curse of Ham, which you have. You have. And yet, what does the Bible say? Cursed be whom? Canaan. He will be the servant of his brethren. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Secondly, God shall enlarge Japheth, and it's true, Japheth ended up with the most land, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. All right. So now you've just read all of the verses that exist for those who would purport that particularly sub-Saharan Africans are cursed from the very beginning. And yet the Bible says who would be cursed? Canaan. So now, in order for us to seal this deal, to fully understand it, we just need to understand who's Canaan? We know, we understand who he was, but now we have to go forward and find out, okay, where is this Canaan? And if they're told the truth about the excuse for taking these peoples in the transatlantic involuntary trip, then it better be Africa, am I right? It better be Africa. And yet, what I'm trying to tell you today is know who you are. Know who you are so nobody can come and tell you something about who you are that's not true, that will hurt you maybe for your entire life. But we're going to break at least somebody's chain today. I don't know who. So Canaan is the one that was cursed. So let's move forward and begin to understand about these young men. So now let's go over to chapter 11. And verse 31. Amen, amen. Because what I want to do now is I want you to see something that has to do with Abraham. Is that all right? Now, as we look here, now realize we have Canaan that is the one that is cursed, and not Ham. Do we get that? Do you understand that it's Canaan that is cursed? Boy, that there's a lot of feedback on that microphone, Brother Marcellus. Not sure what we can do about it. But I tell you what, actually, before we go there, I'm actually going to break a couple more things down for you. I'm sorry. I sent you over to 11. Come on back to the end of 9. And actually, we're going to begin it at chapter 10. I was going to try to save you some time, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to drag you on through this thing and make sure you learn it. You ready to learn? Okay. Chapter 10. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Now, the sons of Japheth. So now we're going to find out who Japheth is, okay? A Gomer, Magog, you heard that before. Have you heard of Magog before? Okay, if you've studied end times prophecy, you've heard of Magog. Most believe and connected with Russia. And Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, etc. And the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. Now, I'm not going to drag you through the rest of those, but what I want to tell you is that Japheth is the progenitor of all of Europe. And some would say a good chunk of Asia. The point really here is that Europeans come from Japheth, and they have a huge chunk of land apportioned to them, as God said he would enlarge Japheth. So all Europeans come from Japheth. I wish I had some visual aids for you. And I tried to have them here, but I was not successful. So this is where the Europeans come from. Now, here is how you know that this is true. In verse 5, it says, we're still talking about Japheth. By these were the isles of the Gentiles. This is speaking of Europe. Particularly as you go over toward Western Europe, where you get the isles, the islands. Over near Italy and Cyprus and England, you start getting into the islands and near the Aegean Sea. So by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after his families, and in nations. And now we get, that's Japheth. Now you got that straight? That's Europe. But now we get to Ham. Let's find out who this Ham is. So the sons of Ham were Cush. And Cush gives rise to Ethiopia. Okay? Ethiopia has a huge part in the Bible. You just don't hear much about it. Cush and Mizraim and Put and who else? Canaan. So these are the sons of Ham, four sons. Initially, Canaan was emphasized, but there were four sons. So this is Ham. And let's look at where Ham ended up. Cush gave rise to the peoples of Ethiopia. Mizraim gave rise to Egypt in northern Africa. Put gives rise to Libya, again in northern Africa, just to the west of Egypt. Are you learning something this morning? And now we get, so far, we're in Africa. Ethiopia in the eastern portion of Africa. And then Egypt at the far northern portion of Africa. All right? And Libya also north, but to the west of Egypt. So far, we see that the Hamites are indeed the progenitors of Africa, right? So far, so good. But Canaan. Where does Canaan end up? Have you ever heard the term Canaan land? Have you ever heard that term described having anything to do with Africa? Have you? The answer is no. Doesn't matter what color the skin is, whether you're light skinned from northern Africa or closer to the equator. You don't hear Canaan land equated with Africa, except for those who tried to bind people by misrepresenting the Bible and making them feel better about their chains. And when that didn't work, when geography didn't cut it, then and only then they went to skin color. Then all dark-skinned people were cursed because the geography does not work. Let's prove it. So Cush, Mizraim, Put. I know it's P-H, but it's pronounced Put. And actually, Canaan is Canaan, but we're not going to worry about that too much. And the sons of Cush, Seba, yes, Seba, just like Mary Rose's daughter, Seba, and Havilah, and I could go through some more of these names. But then Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be mighty on the earth. Nimrod was really this amazingly mighty man that we don't have any reason to revere, by the way. But he went up to where the Shemites were in Ur, the area of Ur or Shinar of the Chaldees, which is Iraq. Okay, when they talk about Abraham left his land or his father took him away from his land, right there in the southern portion of Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. So this Nimrod was this amazing, mighty hunter, and he dominated, at the time when the Tower of Babel was built. And let's see how far we want to take this. Yep, we need to keep going. Sorry about that. I'll skip on over for you to verse 13. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Nephtuhim and Pathrusim and Casluhim out of whom came, what does it say? Very good. Now, and Canaan begat Sidon. Do you remember in the New Testament where they talk about, in the gospel, where they talk about Tyre and Sidon? We even talked about this when we talked about Jezebel, didn't we? And we talked about the fact that that was up on the far northern coast. Northern, not down south where Egypt is. The northern coast next to the Mediterranean Sea. This is his firstborn. And Heth, the Hittite people, also northern. Now, we're going to go through all these ites. You've heard these ites before. When the children of Israel were conquering which land? Palestine, the land of Canaan. Okay? So, the Jebusites and the Amorite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite and the Arvadite and the Zimmerite and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So, when the children of Israel went into, not Egypt, but the Canaan land, who were they up against? All of these ites. Not Egypt or any other part of Africa. Now, here's what it comes down. Now we really get down to the bottom line. If you weren't convinced up to this point, then take this on for size. And the border of the Canaanites was from, I wish I had a map for you, from Sidon, which is way up north on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, up near Syria. And as thou goest to Gerar unto Gaza, you've heard of Gaza, okay? As thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, that same area right around the Dead Sea. And Admah and Zeboim, even to Lasha. Now, these are places all around Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Now, you've got to go all the way through Saudi Arabia, or you've got to go all the way down the coast to get to Egypt. The Canaan land basically is exactly equivalent to what you would call Palestine, exactly equivalent to the place that God told Abraham later, I'm going to give you this land. So where is the Canaan land? Palestine. Who was cursed to be the servant of Shem and also of Japheth? So the argument, this whole point, breaks down entirely. Entirely. And if you were to say that Ham is cursed, and Ham was the progenitor of Ethiopia, Libya, and particularly Egypt, you have to know nothing about history to think that Egypt is cursed. Any time, there's one time they went to Moab to get food when there was a famine in the land, which is why we have Ruth. But every other time, from Joseph and everybody else, when there was a famine, they went where? When there was trouble, they went where? When Joseph had to take his family because of the whole taxation and all those problems, they're going to kill the babies, where did he send them? Egypt. I could go on and on and on and on. Isaac and Jacob, where did they hide out? Egypt. When Abraham was called, when his father died and he was brought down and he was shown that land, when he finished being shown that land and he built the altar, he went on south where? Egypt. biblical times when Jesus came along, one of the most vibrant places on the earth was Egypt. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, was translated into Greek in Alexandria, what? Egypt. I could go on, but I won't. The bottom line is this. You better know who you are. Because somebody else is going to tell you if you don't know who you are. And so, this whole idea that you would subjugate an entire people and justify it based on their background and make them feel better about it, better about accepting their lower status, not being as good, and therefore it's justified that they do what they do to them, is baseless. And so the secondary argument was to say that Ham was the progenitor of all dark-skinned people, and therefore all that are dark-skinned were legitimate to enslave. And so that's why you will find it largely in the sub-Saharan part of Africa, the darker skinned people, disposable. And it's okay because the Bible said it was okay. The Bible says that they will serve, right? They will serve the Shemites and they will serve Japheth. Now, by the way, Shem was the first one they were supposed to serve. How many times have you known black people to be enslaved by Jews? All Japheth, colonialization and the slave. I bring this to you so you understand, so that you know. Okay, it's not just, you know, politics. It's not just sociology, it's Bible. But some people will use the Bible not only to get you to spend money and buy things and try to get wealthy and ruin your life that way. They will also ruin your life by literally interweaving lies and half-truths into society so you don't even know the lie that messed you up. You have no idea where it started and why. You just know it's accepted in society. And some of this still lives relatively intact part of our country. I'll just say that. You pick the part. All right. So now, my hope is that you have a clear-cut understanding about that particular issue. Okay? And it doesn't have to be just about being black. That's the example that's really impacted the world so much and is biblically based. But frankly, if you are disadvantaged for any reason, supposedly, you need to wake up and realize you are God's creation. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. We don't serve a situational God. You have a purpose. You were created for a reason. And it doesn't matter where you start out, Ruth. It doesn't matter where you start out, because God has a plan for you that you can't even begin to see. So now, I'm going to spend the last little bit here, telling you why Israel can't have peace, why they will not have peace without the Antichrist. Are you learning something this morning? So now, first of all, let's start with Abram before he was Abraham. And we know that he left the land of his father. Father went from Ur of the Chaldees and he went upward to Haran. Why did he go upward? If you actually look at the maps, it's because he had to follow the river. If you wanted to make it, you needed water. Okay, that's why the prophet Elijah was by the brook. You got to have water. So they followed the Tigris River. Now, a whole lot of you guys don't know anything about the Tigris River until we had the Gulf Wars. All of a sudden, we looked at CNN and we knew all about the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. So they followed that, and then finally he told Abram he was going to give him this land. A matter of fact, let's quickly go. I'm going to try to do this fast. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 31. I'm going to move faster now. It's talking about Abraham's father. And it says, Terah, his father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, who had died, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees, like I just told you, to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran. The problem is they never finished getting to Canaan. These are the Shemites, right? They're about to go to the Canaan land where they're what? The people who were supposed to serve them will be, right? Now, if you are the Canaanites, any of those ites, you're not too happy about that. As a matter of fact, because you know about the curse, you have a serious chip on your shoulder. And then he dies. Terah dies. Now, let's jump on down to chapter 12, and I'm going to try to go through this quickly. It says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed. And he took all of his substance and his wife, etc., and he moved on, like he said. And at the end of verse 5, it says, And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. In verse 7, it says, The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. Unto thy seed will I give this land. So Abram, who's part of the Shemites, is told to go into Canaan, and God says, I'm going to give you this land. Now, we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem. When the Palestinian peoples, the remnants of the original people, sort of the native Indians, if you will, of Palestine, lay claim to the land and insist that it's theirs, they have a point, extra-biblically, that is, outside of the Bible, that is. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, who had appeared to him there. So, Canaan land having nothing to do with Africa. Had some folks that settled there, all sorts of ites, that were from Ham through Canaan. And yes, Canaan was cursed. So now, we're beginning to see how that's going to go down. How is Canaan going to serve Shem if Shem is way over in Ur of the Chaldees? Well, guess what? God's giving Abraham a little sneak peek of what he's going to give him. Now, he didn't give it to him yet, did he? He didn't give it to him yet. So now I'm going to go through a list of reasons. I'm going to try to do this quickly. Why Israel can't have peace. Now, you already have an idea. We have peoples who have a claim to a land. And now you have God saying, I'm giving you that land. Now, understand all these peoples. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Abraham hung out with Lot. And you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result of that, we had the two daughters of Lot sleep with him after he was drunk. Alcohol really ruins a lot of lives, doesn't it? And out of that, we get the oldest daughter's son, Moab, and the youngest daughter's son, Ammon. So we get the Moabites and the Ammonites coming out of that sinful situation, which gives rise to modern day Jordan, immediately to the east of Israel. Jordan. So far, we have the origins of a deeply seated hatred. We didn't get to the reason yet why they're hated, by the way. But the origins of a deeply seated hatred immediately to the east of this tiny place called Palestine, Canaan, Israel. Call it what you will. Now, these Canaanites, I should also mention, all of these ites, if you were to look forward to what they became, you end up with Lebanon, north of Israel. Now they're blocked off by the north, and Syria, immediately to the north, which is why you have your issue that came up in 1967, the Six-Day War, where the Syrians attacked this tiny Israel. And in 6 days, God dusted those guys off, and that's why Israel has the high ground today. So another reason why is because Abram, of course, begat Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, those twins. And Jacob, as we know, was given the birthright over his brother. And Esau became Edom, which also gives rise to Jordan and the northern portion of Saudi Arabia. Okay? Where was Osama bin Laden from? Saudi Arabia. Okay? So, now, Abram and his wife were barren, but they finally had a son. His name was what? Ah, you know that was a trick question, huh? The first one he didn't have was Sarah. His name was Ishmael, right? What happened with Ishmael? He had to be kicked out, him and his mother, because they couldn't. You can't have two women in the same household running things. Okay? And he wasn't the promised one. Ishmael, God said he would bless him and he'd be a great person, all that sort of stuff. He went to Egypt. His mother got him a wife from Egypt. But he gave rise to the Arab people. So now we've got this sibling rivalry of sorts. And so now you've got all of the Arab people who really were nomadic, wandering around the desert. But they have some issues with this portion of the Semites. Or the Shemites. So all of these who are proud that they come from Abram through Isaac have some issues with those who come from Ishmael. And the Muslims or the Arabs accept Abram as their father and Ishmael as their most direct progenitor. Amen? So what's interesting is that we have this whole issue with the Arabs and with the Israelites, and it's all over. They were just one chapter away from one another. Just one chapter away. They accept Abraham. But if they went back one more chapter, they'd get the whole truth. We wouldn't have a problem in Palestine. We wouldn't have an argument. If they went one chapter back, they'd see where God said, Abram, I'm giving you this land. They accept Abram, but they won't read the whole thing. But I want you psychologically to put yourself into their shoes. You understand why they dig their heels in as far as heels can go. And it will not stop. It's never going to end. More reasons why Israel will not have peace until the Antichrist. Abram begat Joseph. Ultimately, through Isaac and Jacob. He was one of Jacob's sons. And you know that there was a famine in the land. And so where was the food? Egypt. They got there. Everything was good. The leadership changed. They started to grow. We're not having that, so let's kill all the babies. And ultimately, we have the whole Red Sea thing. And so we're not friends anymore, okay? We're not good like that. And then ultimately, as they wandered around, as we know, for 40 years, they enter into the promised land. And they are instructed to kill all these folks, because if you don't, you're going to have problems. If you don't kill them all, if you leave just a few, you're going to have problems in 2013. Okay? You're going to have problems. And as we know, they've got problems. And so when you think about Israel, within Israel, that was formulated, of course, in 1948 because of the World War II. You've got Israel here. To the north, you have Lebanon and Syria. We already know they're not buddies. To the east, you've got Jordan. We already know because of the Esau issue, not friends. When they tried to go up into the promised land, they had Edom and they had Moab and Ammon in the way, and they asked for passage, and that's why they're cursed, because they wouldn't let the people through. Terrible enemies to their southeast, and to the southwest is Egypt. Now, we could go on further because of the language issues. The Arabic language binds the people. And then in the 7th century, we get Islam to further weave the Arab peoples together. Now you've got language and religion. That's untouchable. You can't break that bond. Can't break that bond. Now, not everyone that practices Islam is Arabic. Don't get that wrong. But the point here is that when you go past those immediate places, there are so much history as to why Israel has enemies beyond these immediate enemies. I just told you how they got surrounded. I just told you why they should not be able to survive. But I'm also telling you why we know they serve and they are the people of the one true and living God. They should not be able to survive on that little piece of land with enemies all around. We can go into Iraq. We can go into Iran. We can go into Yemen. We can go into all them places. But I'm telling you all the reasons why Israel cannot, will not have peace. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. One little quick tidbit, and we'll come right back to this and we'll be done. I told you about the Ashkenaz, right? Up there in the northern portion where Japheth was. The Ashkenaz really is more like Russia, but they actually migrated and settled in and started a place that we call Germany. And you know what happened to the Jews in Germany. And so the Jews, a lot of them were in Germany and also in Spain. And so you have generally two kinds of Jews that are not from Israel. They are the Sephardic Jews that come from Spain. They will speak Spanish, okay, like the ones from Cuba. And then the Ashkenazi Jews. Have you heard that term? Ashkenazi Jews. Those are Jews whose names sound German. All the Bergs and the... That's the reason why they're Ashkenazi Jews. They come from Judaism, where they settled into a place where the Ashkenaz people were. So now, coming back to our time, I just had to give you that little bit. We now see why or how people can misuse this Bible, and why one of the reasons why I'm saying it's time. It's a signal, if you will, to remind you it's time to step up. That's great. God has taught us all sorts of wonderful things about himself, about us, and how to live and all that good stuff, what he wants, what's the origin of sin, what trips us up, what knocks us down, how to get back up. But all right, it's time to move on. Time to step up. It's time to start eating even more substantial meals from a biblical standpoint. And so you need to know who you are. You need to know that you can't let anybody lie to you. You need to go to the Word. You need to follow up on whatever I say, because it's going to be there. The more you do that, the more educated you'll be, the more sound your understanding will be, and the more spiritually strong that you'll be. So know who you are. Study your Word. Don't let anybody tell you who you are. Let God tell you who you are. And walk that walk that he would want you to walk. And then finally, as we as people prepare ourselves to digest these end times, you don't forget all the noise. Interpret it based on what's happening with Israel. There'll be some other things going on, particularly in Europe, but always interpreted in terms of its impact on Israel. And understand that in the end, all the noise, it doesn't matter wherefore, is in the end, one man will rise up and he will give Israel the only peace that they could have. He will be the one to promise it. And then you'll know if you're here to see it, because there's no other way. I didn't even go through everything I could have. There's no other way. And we still only got about this far into this amazing book. Amen.